is following you? Who is on your friends list, right? These things, the people that you follow, the people that you subscribe to on Twitter or Facebook, they can gain you notoriety. The people who have the most followers have more clout in the internet world, can gain them respect or even trustworthiness. If I go on Amazon and I'm looking between two different products and one has 500 reviews and one has 25 reviews, which one are you going to pick?
25.
No, the five. What?
The honest one.
The honest one. That's right. You have to look at the weigh the honesty of the reviews. But chances are, if there are more people that are attracted to or interested in this item, the more people that go towards this, you're going to be a little more willing to purchase it because it seems like it gains more respect, more trustworthiness. And you can look at the one-star reviews and the five-star reviews and really come to, hopefully, a good conclusion about the quality of the item that you're buying sight unseen. Also, it can the activity that a person has, for instance, we were looking into buying a couch, Bethany and I, and we looked on the Facebook Marketplace. You can post things for free or for money on the Facebook Marketplace, and it goes to your area where you live, and anyone can sign in and say, hey, I'm interested in buying this item. It's like one of those yard sale groups, except now Facebook made it public, so pretty much everyone can do it. And so Bethany was looking on there to find a good deal on a couch. We found one. But there was one review, there was one person that she was looking at a couch from, and she went to their profile, and it had something posted on about them having a warrant of arrest on their heads or something, and they were like bragging about it or something. And she's like, I don't think I want to go buy that from that person. Who you're following, what you post, who you're following, it affects your reputation, especially in this digital world that we live. All right? But this morning, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that following Jesus changes everything. Following Jesus changes everything. There is an effect, there should be an effect on your life based on following Jesus. The big question that I want to ask you, that we want to ask ourselves this morning is, has following Jesus really changed anything in my life? Has following Jesus really changed anything in my life? And so this morning we're going to ask ourselves that question, and we're going to look at this passage in Matthew. In all of the series, in all 8 weeks of follow, we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, different passages and different sections, and we're going to pull truths out of it and that you guys can use and I can use in our daily walks with the Lord. And we're going to encourage you each week on taking another faith step in how you walk and interact with our Heavenly Father. If you would this morning, I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you can. Our passage comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus, this morning, we come before you and we say we would want to follow you. Lord, as we hear your call on our lives, as we hear the call to follow you with everything we have, we say yes. Lord, let that be the cry of our hearts, Father. Lord, let these words that I speak be not mine, but may they be yours, empowered by your Holy Spirit today. We love you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Matthew 4:19 is the key verse that we're going to look at today. It is not only a good verse for you to memorize, hide in your heart, but it is the key verse for this whole chapter and the entire gospel of Matthew. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. We're going to take this passage as the, and we're going to look at the historical background behind it. We're going to look at what happened before and after this verse and the spiritual implications for you today. What is your takeaway? What can you understand from this? But first, we're going to start at verse 18. Verse 18 says, they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, their nets did not look like this back then. They did not have a net that was made of aluminum and was nice and light like this that they could catch fish in. I mean, they might have, but the nets that they were using, these fishermen, were not like this today. And if you were wondering why that was sitting there, that's why, okay? You'll see a little more decoration pop up next week as well. My favorite fishing story actually doesn't involve me at all. I've been fishing many times in my life. My dad used to take us out on the first day of fishing season. We'd go and sit out on a log in the middle of the darkness at like 5 a.m. and wait for sunup so that we could begin fishing and try not to fall asleep. And usually we would fish for a little while and then end up going finding golf balls because the stream which we fished in was right next to a golf course. It was very convenient. But so I have many memories of fishing in my life. But my brother went fishing one time with our Royal Ranger group, and he's 4 years younger than me, my brother Ben, and he went out fishing, and a friend of the family who's technically related by marriage on one side of the family, anyway, his name's Dorn, he was one of the commanders, and he's helped out taking them fishing. Well, they were fishing in this little lake, which was right behind where our church was, and as he went to go cast his line, my brother walked right in between the line, and as he was going to take it back, Dorn caught my brother right on the lip. And he was so upset. Dorn was so upset, and he was freaking out, and Ben's like, oh, this is cool. You have to know my brother. He's crazy. So they take him to the emergency room, and he has to have this hook removed from his lip. He still has the hook today. He was able to keep it in its entirety, and he has it in a little baggie. And so my parents, Ben got into a lot of accidents. He was very accident-prone as a kid. And so anytime he had a new accident, they were all like, sure you did. But one time he fell off the stairs. He was playing at the top of the steps and fell straight down to the very bottom at the highest point and broke two of his toes. Well, my mom was in the basement doing laundry, and the little girl she babysat ran down. Ben fell. He broke his foot. Oh, sure he did. She took her time finishing the laundry, came back up. And she came up, and he was, like, crawling across the kitchen floor, not able to stand up. And she's like, I think I might want to do something about this, okay? But he was getting hurt all the time. And so it wasn't a big deal for my parents. Like, all right, we'll see you. Meet you at the ER. You know, they went on down. My mom, I am very much like my mother. Nothing much phases us, okay? So if something big happens, I'm like, okay. Kind of just rolls off our back, like oil on a duck's back, whatever. And so that was my favorite fishing story. My brother went fishing, and Dorn caught the biggest fish he ever did, and that was my brother, okay? But in ancient fishing time, they weren't using a fish and a rod and a hook like that. They were using a net, but not a net like this. They were using more of a net like this. And if you have those pictures, you can put them up. This is representing a trawling net, or a gill net, or a trammel net. They're all kind of the same thing, very, very similar. And what they would do is they would cast them over their boats, and reel nets are layered three different ways. You have those pictures for me? Okay. I'll try to make this the best imagery I can and verbally. They have actually three layers. They have bigger spaces where fish could swim through, and then they have tinier holes in the net like this that a fish would get caught in. And so if the fish were swimming in either side, they would come into the net, swim through and then get tangled up, and then the fishermen would sit there and wait, and the net would get tugged on and pulled on because all these fish were schooling and swimming right into it. And eventually, oh, okay, it's time. They would pull it up, and there would be their catch. They would throw it into the boat, pull all the fish out, keep them in their boat, and then they would sell them at the marketplace or fry some up for lunch, whatever they wanted to do. All right? Fishing was not mentioned a whole lot in the Bible before the Gospels. A handful of times, the prophets used the idea of fishing to illustrate a prophecy that they were providing. But in the Gospels, fishing took prominence because Jesus called fishermen to be his disciples. We can understand that fishing was a huge industry in the waters of Palestine. And because it peppered the gospel accounts, it's seen all over the place. From the fishing nets, Jesus called the disciples. We just talked about that. In a fishing boat, he rebuked the winds and the waves. He delivered prophecies recorded in Matthew 13 from a fishing boat. He fed the multitudes using fish and bread twice, recorded in the book of Matthew. In the mouth of a fish, they found the temple tax. At the piece, he ate a piece of broiled fish after his resurrection. It was recorded in Luke and Acts. And at the Sea of Tiberias, the disciples cast their net on the right side of the ship, which is my right, and caught so many that they weren't able to bring it back in. They had to call another boat over to help them pull in all of the fish. They were fishing on the left side all day. They got nothing. Jesus spoke the words. They threw it over by faith. They caught tons and tons of fish. Fishing was huge. It was a very economical trade to have back in those days. But the fishermen were probably known a little less for that. Hey, there's a cast net, okay? A little bit different than what we're talking about today, but similar in nature. Those types of nets actually had weights around the outside, and it would float into the water and sink like this and catch fish on its way down, and then the person would pull it back up after they cast it. There are a few references to fishermen, but these fishermen changed the world. Ah, there's a gill net. Okay? So you have the bigger rings, and then they would get caught in the smaller mesh in between. So it was three layers of net in one, and they throw them in just like that. Thank you. Fishermen were not found very much in the Bible until the New Testament, but once they did, Jesus called these fishermen to change the world. Fishermen were a very distinct class. They were a little rough around the edges, if you will. The strenuousness of the work which they performed made them tough. It ruled out the weak. So fishermen had to be strong. They had to be sturdy and hardy, especially when those big nets went under and they had to pull up their catch. They were literally dragging this weight into the boat to get their fish out. They had to be hardy and strong. They were crude in manner, rough in speech, and in treatment of others. James and John, before they met Jesus, were known as the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. They were loud. They were boisterous. They probably had one too many a couple times at the bar after they pulled their catch in, and they were known as the sons of thunder. They probably got into a couple brawls, okay? These people were loud and boisterous, and this is kind of how a fisherman was known. They were known to be a little salty of their tongue, all right? How many of you have ever watched The Deadliest Catch? They're crabbing in Alaska, okay? Bethany loved that show, okay? She would rewatch the seasons when it was on Netflix a little while ago. But anyway, they were a little salty, right? Okay, they had a lot of bleeps in that show because they were rough around the edges. They were rough in their speech. Their exposure to the weather, to the elements, being out at sea and facing the storms that would pop up made them hardy and fearless. And they had to endure trying circumstances. How many of you have ever been fishing in your life? How many of you have ever gone fishing? All right, almost all of you. You know it takes patience, which is why I was never a good fisherman. I wanted to throw my hook in the water, catch a fish. all right, I'm good. But you have to sit there and wait and reel it in. If you're bass fishing, you have to throw it back out, reel it in, throw it back out, reel it in. So just do that over and over again. Didn't really appeal to me, okay? Those of you who do it, nothing wrong with that, okay? But it takes a lot of patience, Arland, right? It takes a lot of patience. So you can understand how they maybe toiled for hours without success, without a good catch. You can see this in the story where they were on the fishing on the left side of the boat and Jesus told them to throw on the right side of the boat. They had, whether they had patience or not was another story, but they at least had to put up with it and it would try their patience. And so we have this picture of these men. They're rough around the edges, they're kind of boisterous and loud, would maybe get into fights. But they have patience, they're hardy, they're tough, they have calluses on their hands from repairing their nets. And when they are called by Jesus, filled with the same spirit as their master, these men who are rough around the edges, who were not well-known or prominent people, became indeed fishers of men. Jesus turned the rough edges and smoothed them out, changed their goal and their focus, and made them into some people, these men, these 12 men that would change the world. In our scripture, Jesus gives two commands and a promise. Two commands and a promise. Matthew 4, 19. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus, and then he makes us what we need to be. We come to Jesus, and he makes us what we need to be. It's the example of the potter and the clay. We are unformed. We're a lump of clay on a potting wheel. And the potter, if we allow him, if we come to Jesus, he will shape and mold us, smooth out those rough edges, and make us into a beautiful vessel that can hold water or grain or oil. He molds us into our purpose. He doesn't add more clay to us. He uses the clay that's already there, that's already in us, the gifts and talents that he's already given us. He just molds it and shapes it into his image and his design. The two commands are come and follow me. The verb here in the original language is more of an attention-getting interjection than even a command feel to it. He says, it's more like come behind me, right? Come behind me. He never forces us to come. It's not come or else. Jesus didn't say, come or else this is going to happen. He says, come, follow me, and you will get this out of it. And this is going to happen. There are many different implications for those who respond to this. Those of us who respond to come and follow him. The first one is that because it's a command, you can do it. Jesus doesn't command us to do something that we can't do with his help. Jesus, any command that Jesus gives, any command that Paul gives in his letters is a command because we can do it with Jesus' help. We can't do it on our own, but with Jesus' help, we can be made fishers of men. They could follow Jesus, and you can as well, but you have to make a clear choice, and this is key. It's all about obedience. You have to make a clear choice, but it is a command, so we know we can do it. We have to choose. We have to be active in our pursuit of doing it. We can't say, all right, Jesus, I follow you. Just push me along. Okay, whenever you're ready, move me. Force me to do good. It doesn't work like that. If you just let yourself be blown away by the tides, you're going to end up doing what you want to do and not what God wants to do. You need to put effort and energy into following Jesus. Which brings us to our second implication. You have to be willing to leave the life you are currently living. You have to be willing to give up what you would have done, what you would rather do, in order to do what he is asking you to do. You see, they had to lay down their nets to follow Jesus. They had to leave their boat beside, and even Zebedee, poor Zebedee, was like ready for a good catch. He was ready to go out fishing. They're all repairing their nets like good sons. Jesus comes along, and now he's left holding the net. And okay, well, guess I got to find some more people to go fishing with. All right, I bet Zebedee wasn't very happy at that moment. But they understood the call and the importance, and they laid down their nets. They left their boats behind, their old lifestyle, symbolically, and they followed the importance of this new call. You see, you can't do your own thing and follow Jesus. They couldn't bring their nets along and drag them all over the desert. Because these nets, I know this one is pretty light, okay? This one is pretty light. It's just an example. But their nets were heavy. It was thick rope. You could see there are three layers. And it wasn't three layers of this. It was three layers of thick, heavy rope. They couldn't be dragging these nets around. All right, Jesus, hold on, just wait up. I got these nets here, okay? They couldn't drag their boats along and their nets to follow Jesus. They couldn't take with them what they had done, they were doing before. You have to choose. You cannot walk in the same snow behind someone and make a new path at the same time. Everyone can relate to snow around here, right? Okay? If you're walking behind someone in snow and you're trying to make it easier on yourself, and so you're staying in the same footprints as them, you can't be following that person and be making your own prints at the same time. In order to follow Jesus, you have to be walking, excuse me, stand, in tandem with that person. You need to be following close behind, repeating the same steps that they take. You have to choose today. Who is forging the path for your life? You or Jesus? Who is forging the path for your life? Who is making the decisions? On what reason, on what basis do you walk every day? Do you make the choices in your life? Is it yourself? Is it your own selfish desires? Or is it Jesus Christ? Is it His Word motivating you? Is it His Spirit guiding you? And fourthly and finally, you have to be willing to go wherever He is leading you. It may be different than what you expected, but if you follow Jesus, anything is up for grabs. I've spoken at length about my call here to Crossroad and how God has led me here. But if I would have been unwilling, if I would have stayed where I was at, God would not have poured out His blessing on me where I was. It doesn't mean there was anything bad or negative or wrong about where I was. God had something different. You have to be willing to follow Him, to be obedient to His Word and His call, and put down what your own desires are sometimes, and follow after Him. If you follow Jesus, anything is up for grabs. We talked about last week, it might be a little scary. He might lead you to the unknown, some place that's unfamiliar. But when we follow Jesus, the blessings are more than we could possibly imagine. If you're going to follow, you actually have to follow. But the good news is, you're going to be with Jesus. The good news is, you're going to be with Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we actually have to make that official commitment and follow Him. Everywhere He leads you, Jesus is with you. Everywhere He leads us, Jesus is with us. So even if He leads us someplace foreign or unknown, He's going to be there. He's going to be right by our side. He doesn't command, go, carve your own trail, and then say, hope you make it back. Bye, buddy. Good luck finding your dad. Elf, okay, I love that movie. Watch it every Christmas while we're decorating for Christmas, okay? He doesn't command you carve your own trail and then say, "I hope good luck. I'll be right here whenever you need me. Go do your own thing." Jesus walks it with us. When we're following Him, that means He's right there. The best part about the extraordinary life that God has for you is that you get to be with Jesus all the time. You get to be right beside Him. When you follow Jesus, your life will change because you are close and personal with the Creator of the universe. with your master, with the Lord of everything, but you have to leave your current way of life. You can't take it with you. You have to follow him for real. The promise that Jesus makes is this: I will make you fishers of men. He commands them, come and follow me. This isn't a forceful command, remember? It's not a do this now or else. Jesus says, come, see here, I'm walking, follow me, right? It's an invitation. He invites us to come. But he says, and this is the promise, if you do that, I will make you fishers of men. Now, they probably didn't even know what that means. In fact, I'm pretty sure they didn't. He said, I will make you fishers of men. Well, yes, Rabbi. And they followed. Verse 20, at once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus repeats this with James and John. Going on from there, verse 21, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. He was sitting right there. Hey, Dad, what do you think we're going to catch today? Hope we get a big turnout, all right? Oh, here, there's a knot missing. Go ahead and fix that knot over there. Come, follow me. Okay. And they're gone, okay? They were preparing their nets at the time. You see, when we are called by Jesus, we also should be preparing our nets, honing our skills. Jesus called fishermen, and he wants to use fishermen. Jesus didn't call potters and wanted to turn them into fishermen. Jesus didn't call fishmongers at the market and called them to catch fish. He called fishermen. Jesus wanted to use what they had. And so our nets, what our talents are and our abilities, need to be honed and prepared for this. This word preparing is katartizo in the Greek. And katartizo means to mend or to prepare. They were preparing their nets. Galatians 6:1, the same word is used to signify restoring. In Ephesians 4:12, the same word is used to represent equipping. We need to keep our nets mended. We need to make sure that our talents and abilities that God has given us are honed and are in practice, because Jesus wants to use them when he calls us to follow him. We need to be ready to be fishers of men. We need to be prepared. The promise that Jesus makes is that we will make a difference. We will change the world. To close, there are three things we can tell about Jesus' call. We can three distinctions that we can make about this call, this promise that he makes. The first thing is that it is personal. The call is personal. He singled out Peter and Andrew, James and John. He singled them out. Zebedee was sitting right there. Another in Mark, I believe, it tells us that there were other servants with Zebedee. So I guess he did have help after all. So that was good at least. But there were other people there, and Jesus didn't say, come follow me, and invited everyone to come along. He singled them out, you and you. There was a special call on their life. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't want those other people to follow him, but there was a special anointing, a special call that Jesus placed, a special gifting that he gave to those fishermen, that they were special. There was something different about them. They were going to walk with Jesus closer than anyone else who followed him. Jesus, by the end of his lifetime, had many followers, had many people that followed him around, heard his teachings, and wanted to learn from him more, but the 12 disciples that he called, there was something special and significant. This is a personal call. The call of Christ focused on those four in this story. They heard, follow me, and they took up the mantle of following. There's this Jewish tradition, and it's called the dust of the rabbi. Dust of the rabbi. Has anyone heard that phrase before? I believe there was a book written called the dust of the rabbi. But what it talks about is this idea that when a disciple or when a person, a Jewish man, would follow a rabbi, because this was not uncommon in those days to train under and listen to the teachings and learn under a religious leader, a Bible scholar, if you would, a rabbi like Jesus was, This is common in those days to do that, but they were to be so close to that rabbi that the dust from his sandals would rub off on them, and they would get dusty because of the rabbi's sandals. They were to be so close to that rabbi. They wanted to be so intimate in the learning of the scriptures that they were to be, the things and the knowledge that the rabbi had would rub off on them. This idea of the dust of the rabbi, of being close and following the teacher, is not unusual. However, it was unheard of for a rabbi to call men to himself. Normally, a person would say, oh, I like that rabbi. I want to study under him. And they would learn the Pentateuch. They would study the scriptures. And then when it was time in their lives, they would say, all right, they would almost have to apply to study under this rabbi. Or ask his permission at very least. And the rabbi would say yes, or the rabbi would test him and say, no, sorry, you didn't cut it. You don't make the grade. You're not learned enough. I don't think you have what it takes to study under me. But this was backwards. This is reversed. These men, the reason they followed so quickly is they had an opportunity. They didn't have to apply. They didn't even have to. In fact, we know that they were not smart men. In Acts, it tells us they're not the people in the crowd. These guys are just fishermen. How are they speaking in all these languages when the Holy Spirit fell? Someone said that about them. They're idiots. How do they know how to speak like me? That's what they're saying. They were not schooled. And the fact that they were fishing, you see what happened when a Jewish boy would go through schooling, they would learn the Torah. They would learn the Pentateuch. They would have to memorize the five books. And if they didn't have what it takes, if they didn't make the cut, they were sent back home to be with their families and learn the family trade. And so these fishermen, these men, they didn't make the cut. They weren't good enough, according to the rabbis, to study under someone, to learn the religious law and to become a respected leader in their community. They were sent home. Sorry, guys, not good enough. Go be fishermen. You're gonna have a great life being a fisherman. I bet there are fish everywhere for you to catch. There are other fish in the sea. Right, okay? They were sent back home, but Jesus comes to these uneducated fishermen and says, follow me. You are who I am choosing. You don't have to apply. It doesn't matter how smart you are. You're going to change the world. And immediately they were like, yes, and they followed. I believe even Zebedee probably understood the significance of what that meant. They were sitting there preparing their nets, not training to be a rabbi. They were working with their fathers at their trade. You see, it's the same true for us. People in sin do not seek Christ. The fishermen, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, they were not seeking a rabbi. They were not seeking a rabbi because they weren't up to snuff. They didn't have what it took, according to the rabbis. And people in sin, they don't seek out Jesus either because they are in sin and they love darkness greater than they do light. John 3, verses 19 and 20 says, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Romans 8, 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. They're not seeking, they're not looking for a savior because people are inherently evil. We naturally pursue the way of sin, but Jesus comes to them, though they were not seeking, and he invites them. For you and for I, Jesus has an invitation out to us. He calls us purposely, personally, and he puts people in place so we hear this news. The second thing, Jesus' call is decisive. Jesus didn't say, would you guys like to follow me? He didn't say, are you guys willing to follow me? It's clear it is a command. Come, follow me. Come after me. There's no time to argue about the nature of his call, to compare the plans, to dissect the verbiage. They knew what it was about and they followed. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, he said, follow me. And immediately, the Bible says, they left their nets and followed. There was no discussion. No hedging, no wondering about what they might miss out on if they obeyed. They just followed. They understood the urgency and the importance of following Christ. They weren't theologians. They didn't know the scriptures. They were just fishermen, but they understood decisive action, and they took it. Do you know this decisiveness in your own life? Have you heard the call of Christ in the gospel, but thought about all the plans of life, your ambitions, relationships, and ignored it? Augustine heard the call of Christ in his garden and followed immediately. Spurgeon, in a blizzard. Have you heard his call and followed? The third and final thing is that his call is missional. It is missional. Jesus' call is a different kind of discipleship. In the tradition of the dust of the rabbis, they would sit and they would learn and they would hear the teachings and they would learn head knowledge about what all this stuff was. And they would sit at the rabbi's feet and they would study and study and study and learn how to interpret and understand scripture. But Jesus calls them not to just sit at his feet, not just to understand what the word says, but to do it, to live it out, to go. He calls them to become something, to do something. Normally they would sit at their master's feet to learn, but Jesus says, follow me to become fishers of men. Follow me to become something. I am going to change your life. I'm not just going to give you more knowledge or understanding. I'm going to change your life, and it's going to require action. It's going to inspire action. It was a call unlike any rabbi that had taught in Israel. They were called not just to learn or understand something, but to do something. This morning, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place this morning. Jesus is calling each and every one of us, or he has called us. This morning I want to ask you very poignantly, have you heeded his call? This morning, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, if that's a decision you need to make this morning, I want to invite you to do that. Because there is no greater call in our lives. Jesus is beckoning, come, follow me. Put down your nets. I'm going to make you into fishermen, not of fish, but of something greater. So you can change the world with this call. If that is you this morning, with nobody looking around, just raise your hand. Right now, show me. Maybe you're sitting in this room and saying, I've been called. I have heeded that call and I have followed Jesus, but I have strayed from the path. I've heard the call and I have said yes, but I haven't really been following him. I've been sticking to my own guns. I've been doing it my own way, and I need to do it Jesus' way. Has Jesus really changed anything in my life? Has following Jesus changed who you are, who you associate with, what you do? Or are you just doing it your own way? Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but my plans are pretty good here. It may not always mean a monumental change, but if you this morning want to say, I need to submit to his call. I need to follow him and not my own ways. Slip up a hand right now. You may put them down. Jesus, all over this room, Father, we have heeded your call. We have heard your word. We have been influenced by your gospel, and we want to obey it with everything that we have. Lord, may not our plans get in the way of following your call. Help us to avoid the temptation to drag our nets along with you as we're following. But let us put them down, set them aside, and say, God, your will be done, not mine. Because when we follow you, it should change everything. Every aspect of our lives. We are no longer dead in sin, but alive in you. And Lord, may we walk that out every single day. Father, as you call us to walk, follow closer, let us do that this morning. Let us do that with a passion and a fervency that we did not know before. Help us to commit to do that. In your precious name, all God's people said, amen. Go this morning, follow him, put down your nets, run after him.